in the 12th chapter of John. I'm going to be preaching from probably one of the more familiar passages in the New Testament, in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. But in the 12th chapter of John, the Bible said there were certain Greeks that came up the feast day to worship. And they said to Philip, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." In the same chapter, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." I'm of the persuasion that one of the reasons we're not seeing any more accomplished in our local assemblies is that Christ is not being exalted as he should be. I believe there has to be exaltation of Christ before there can be realization of any need, saved or lost. Is that not what Isaiah said? He said, "At the end of the year, King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, woe is me, for I'm undone." There has to be exaltation of Christ before there can be realization of need. There has to be realization of need before there can ever be any repentance. There has to be repentance before there can ever be any restoration. There has to be revival before there can ever be rejoicing. Now, Luke's Gospel, please. I've battled about the matter of preaching from this text tonight because it is so familiar. But I believe this. I believe that the familiar text ought to become more familiar. By the way, all of it ought to be familiar. But what I'm going to preach tonight, I have preached many messages from the passage of Scripture I'm going to read tonight. I've heard many other messages preached on the text. But I've learned a long time ago that it is more beneficial for me to follow God than what I might think. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. The Bible said, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here's repentance. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it in it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son, which was in the field, as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatty calf. And he said unto him, Son, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Would you pray with us? Father, thank you tonight for the Bible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that's our teacher. I pray that he would take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. Dear Lord, I pray, pleading the blood of Christ, that you'd help us tonight not to allow our familiarity with the text rob us of what you have for us. I pray that you defeat the devil and all his efforts, and that you'd get maximum glory for yourself. May you help us tonight. May this be profitable time. Bless our preacher brethren that are preaching the gospel and across this country and around the world. I pray that you might give the increase. And Lord, we pray tonight that you'd have mercy upon America. We pray for our soldiers, those who are serving in the armed forces. You'd bless them. And dear God, you'd deal in our nation today that the churches of America might turn back to God. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Before I begin, let me say, I hope that you are registered to vote and that you will vote in the election coming up. I cannot tell you who to vote for. If you do not know who to vote for, check with your pastor. I'm sure he can instruct you clearly. And to me, I think as a Christian, there's no choice. You said, well, I can't go there. I better get back to this. I believe this. God has blessed America in spite of us. And can I tell you that putting a Republican or Democrat back in the White House is not the answer? No. The Bible said righteousness exalteth a nation. A sin is a reproach to any people. And he said the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And America has been judged of God, is being judged of God, and will ultimately be judged of God. You can't kill as many babies as been killed in this nation and God turn his head. God hates it and you ought to hate it. Amen. Well, let me give you this. I want to preach tonight on the other prodigal. I'll preach tonight on the other prodigal. Let me give you an overview of the chapter, and then I'll come back and make some applications. There's lessons in this chapter, verse 12 through 14. There's lessons about rebellion. Rebellion will twist the mind, claim casualties, wreck lives, and you'll wake up empty. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Then there's a lesson about the world in verse 15 and 16. The world takes advantage. By the way, the world looks nice. It looks real good. But the devil always puts up counterfeit signs. And then the world, the inability of the world to satisfy. And then I'm reminded of the cruelty of the world. No man gave unto him. Then there's a lesson about sinfulness, 25 through 30. Or selfishness, I should say. There's a selfishness and the unconcern in verse 25. There's a selfishness and childishness in verse 28 and 29. There's selfishness and bitterness in verse number 28. Then there's a lesson in this text tonight about the Father. He's with, are you listening? Here's the Father. He's willing, a lesson about the Father. He's willing to give a choice. Verse 12. He gave a choice. And by the way, had that choice not been made in verse 12, the story would have been different. So you pay for your choices. Far-reaching effect of a wrong choice that was made. And then there's the longing of the Father to see repentance in the life of the boys. And then there is the eagerness of the Father to forgive. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad that he not only forgives, but he forgets my sin. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Then there is a lesson about the Father. He is ready to restore, verse 22 and 23. And then there's a blessing of the Father's clear understanding in verse 31 and 32. Now, here is the account of in our text tonight of two types of sons. I believe both of them are backslidden. Now, both are in the Father's house. Both of them are his sons. Both in the Father's house, neither have been disinherited. Now, I got saved June 14, 1960, and as far as I know, my daddy lived and died without God. He died at 89 years of age. I tried to talk to him about the Lord and witness to him, and he said to me, if it's left up to you to tell me how to be saved, I'll just die and go to hell. Now, my daddy had a hatred toward preachers. Now, I'm sorry to have to relate that, but I'm going somewhere. When my daddy died, I have four brothers and two sisters. When my daddy died, he had assets worth over $2 million. And he left everything to two of my younger brothers. And in the will, the handwritten will, he gave my name and he said, you get nothing. And so it was almost like when God called me to preach, it's a matter of being kind of disinherited. He'd refer to me to my other siblings and he'd say, your brother Joe. But I want to say to you this, he might have cut me out of the will, but I have a heavenly Father that cut me in the will. Hallelujah. By the way, there's no court going to change that. No judge going to change that. The brother can't change that. Sister can't change that. Hey, I'm in him and he's in me. He hasn't disinherited these boys. They're both his sons. Now, one of them is away from fellowship with from the Father in the far country in deliberate sin. And the other is still at home, apparently in fellowship with his father, but he's indulging in secret sins of the spirit. It's this, and by the way, that breaks fellowship no matter what the outward appearance may look like. Hello? Going somewhere. If you and I were writing the account, we would have stopped at verse 24 and say, and they live happily ever after. But the Holy Spirit of God gives us the full account of both the boys. Now, I'm saying to you, if you're not enjoying the life of spiritual victory, it's either because of gross carnality of the life or subtle carnality of the heart. Do you know that you can manufacture a testimony? You can pick up a little of what that and said and a little of what that and said, and that's why you've manufactured your testimony, but it is hollow as a gun barrel. I was talking to my pastor a few days ago and he referenced the situation and he talked, and by the way, I don't care how loud you shout or how high you jump, but I think your life ought to back up what you're shouting about and how you're jumping. You're welcome. I'm saying to you, listen, there's a lot of folks that preach cream and live skim milk. They say, but they do not. Now, again, it been easy to pass by the elder son because he mirrors the very image of many of our hearts. Come back with me now. You can keep your head up. I'll tell you when we're going to pray. No, listen to me. I'm saying, be reminded that Jesus is always true to life, and life isn't always the way we think it is. It seems to be a strange thing that the Father's love has an opposite effect on these two boys. Listen, it's this. His love melted the heart of the son who had succumbed to the sins of the flesh. But his love, listen, hardened the heart of the son who allowed sins of disposition, mind, and heart to enter his life. Both of them are sons. Both of them are prodigal boys. One prodigal stayed home, and the other prodigal went into the far country. And listen to me, most of the defeat in our Christian life occurs in the family circle. Yeah, most of the defeat. Now, Jesus faithfully portrays the human heart, and he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so you say, well, if I know my heart, there's only one thing wrong with that. You don't know your heart. Your heart will lie to you. Everybody all right? Come back with me again. He makes havoc of our little list of virtues and sees right through them all to our affected ways. To him, listen. To God, attitudes count more than actions. You better remember that, buddy. Attitudes. Now, I don't know what you think about it, but I read an author years ago that made this statement. He said, your attitude determines your blessing. And I believe that is correct. Your attitude determines your blessing. Now, come again. How tender our Lord was with those who were overcome by open sin. You said, you were straight? Well, I'm glad you asked. You remember in John chapter number 4, the Bible said Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And by the way, it's no accident. It is a providence of God. He must needs go through the Samaria. In John chapter 4, verse 6, he's weary and he sits on the well curbing. And he's there and he deals with a woman that's living in open sin. He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you've spoken truly. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your own. And she changes the subject. Jesus deals kindly. He said, now, if you'll drink of the water that I'll give you, it'll be like a well. You'll never thirst again. And so she left her water pot and went away with the well.
That's right.
and she went out to the city and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? But the Lord dealt with about one thing, about her living in open sin, but he dealt kindly and tenderly. Let me give another illustration. John chapter number 8. There were some men that brought this woman to the Lord that was taken in the very act of adultery. Now, they didn't bring the man, but they brought the woman. And they said to the Lord, they said, Moses in the law says that this woman should be stoned. What sayest thou? I believe they had their pockets full of rocks just waiting for an opportunity to stone that woman to death.
Right.
Jesus wrote something in the sand. You said, what did he write? I've heard a lot of people tell about what he wrote. But you don't know what I don't know. My guess could be as good as anybody else's, Brother Pastor. I could say I believe he began writing the names of those that were involved with those, with this woman. And so he lifted up his eyes and all men are departing. And the Lord said, where are thine accusers? Is there no man that condemns thee? And she said, note the language, no man, Lord.
Yeah.
Right address, amen. No man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no. I'm trying to tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt very tenderly and in love with those that were involved in open sin. But some of his harshest judgment and speech was toward those who said one thing with their mouth, draw nigh, but their mouth, they're not consistent. 23rd chapter, he calls them hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees. And they say one thing and do another. Are y'all on the same page with me? Aren't you? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad tonight for the way God deals with us in tender mercy and love and kindness? He didn't deal with us harshly. He dealt with us tenderly. He could have condemned us all to hell. But in mercy, he reached way down and lifted us up out of the horrible pit and placed our feet upon a rock and established our going and put a new song in our mouth. Even praise unto our God. He dealt merciful and kindly with us. Now, I'm going somewhere if y'all help me. I'm saying he's dealing very kindly. You see, there lurks within all men the unlovely element of a life lived in pride of self. Our biggest problem is not somebody else. Our biggest problem is the one we see in the mirror every day. And so we can hide conceit, hide jealousy, hide ambition under the mask of false humility. There's a lot of fundamental, independent, temperamental Baptists that have jealousy problems. And conceit problems. Yeah. And you can stand saying, oh, how I love Jesus. You can stand sing beautifully and testify greatly, carry the right kind of Bible and say amen at the right time, and be eat up with jealousy. Come on. I'm not preaching the First Presbyterian tonight. I'm preaching down here. No, sir. We hide conceit and jealousy and ambition under the mask of humility, and a crisis such as the return of the prodigal will bring out all sorts of touchiness. I've heard him say, well, I wonder how long he'll last. I wonder if he really got in. Let me put it on pause a minute and say this. It is not natural for any unbeliever to have any interest toward God. And so when an interest is shown in the life of an unbeliever, you can rest assured that God, the Holy Ghost, has been dealing in that heart. You know why you got interested? Hallelujah. He came to me when I could not come to Him. Jesus said in John 14:19, because I live, ye shall live also. And because He lived, I have found salvation. And because He lives, I can face earth's tribulations. And because He lives, I can fulfill my obligation. And because He lives, I can foresee a resurrection. And because He lives, sinners face condemnation. That's why we've got to preach. Jesus is alive and well. He's not sick. Notice with me. The picture of the elder brother is an accurate portrayal of what Paul calls the carnal Christian. And there's three tragic possibilities illustrated in the text tonight. And let me give them to you and then we'll go to the house and eat one of them. No, we won't either. Notice with me. First of all, I want to suggest this. That it is possible to assume the place and privilege of a son while refusing the obligation of a brother. It is possible to assume the place and privilege of a son while refusing the obligation of a brother. That elder brother had little to no interest in the younger brother. But he's a son. He's in the family. Now, come back with me. There's nothing in the story to suggest that the elder brother ever recognized that his relationship to his father imposed upon him an obligation to any other person. Oh, listen to me. You're not an island, buddy. Oh, no, no. The world doesn't rotate around you. Oh, no, no. He's a son. He has a position. Has a privilege. But he refuses the obligation of a brother. That kind of ties a little bit to what I said this morning about bearing one another's burdens. But let me say it this way. He was correct. He was industrious. He was dutiful. His father proudly called him son without ever questioning his conduct. The trouble was he was satisfied with his own integrity and proudly imagined himself as being a perfect and adequate son in the Father's house. Now hold on just a minute. You know why we're here tonight? We're here to worship God. And when He is lifted up, when He is exalted, we see our flaws. We see our lack of spirituality. We see our lack of Christ-likeness. But when you get to the place, or I get to the place to where I feel like I'm a pretty adequate son, and I don't sense any need, no. The devil sold you a bill of goods, because there's not anybody in this building tonight that doesn't need to move up a little closer. There's not anybody in this building tonight that does not need a closer walk with God. I'm saying to you, that's me, that's you, that's all of us. And by the way, I believe that you're just as close to God as you want to be. It is this. He thinks that he's an adequate son in the Father's house, so he's going to react so differently when his brother has returned. He's got, and it ought to be, oh, how glad I am to see my brother back. All these years we've been praying, and by the way, there's nothing suggesting in this text that the elder brother ever prayed. And there's nothing to suggest that the elder brother ever repented. I've heard preachers preach this text on the elder brother and preach him as a prime example of what a son ought to be like. I'd say, I think maybe you ought to read your Bible again. And so we come back. He was angry, and when he heard about his son, and by the way, could I insert this while I'm passing by? You know what he made his decision upon? Why, how he reacted? He took a secondhand report about what was going on down at the father's house. If he had really wanted to know what was going on, why didn't he talk to his father? He's still a son. But he took a secondhand report. He called a servant. He said, what's going on down there? And by the way, you're going to get in trouble anytime you listen to second-hand reports about what's going on down at the house of God. And if we would not allow our ears to be garbage dumps, there wouldn't be near as much gossip going on. Oh, you said we don't have any gossip problem down here. I know you lie about other things too.
Yeah, exactly.
Everybody all right?
Yeah.
I'm saying, here's the elder brother. He's a son, but he's not excited about his brother returning. His heart is not right. He's got that inward resentment in his heart. And by the way, you can do and say and impress men, but you don't impress God. It might have been he's a little jealous because his brother had fun in the far country. And by the way, there is pleasure in sin for a season. I read one man who said it was probably a good thing that the younger brother didn't meet the older brother on the way back from the far country. For had he did, he'd probably gone back to the far country. Yeah. Again, it's recognized. It could be that we are so quick to discredit and condemn sin in other people, and we cherish a secret sin in our own life. How we need to learn our strong points many times are our weak points. And many times they're the same, the strong and the weak. Surely the father was more grieved by the heartlessness of his elder brother than the weakness of the younger brother. Hello? That younger son's on the way back home. That older son's been home the whole time. But he's in the far country too. Notice him again. All the sins of the younger brother could not keep him from the table of rejoicing. The songwriter said, though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and pardon for me. We don't gloat in sin, but we can get forgiveness of sin. So all the sins of the younger brother couldn't keep him from the table of rejoicing, but all the virtues of the older brother couldn't bring him to share in it. Hello? It's possible to assume the position and privilege of a son and refuse the obligation of a brother. So the Spirit of God can get through so easily to a life that is empty, but it's difficult for him to get through to a life that is full. That younger son in the far country, he's empty. He's empty, has nothing. He's wasted everything. Hallelujah. He comes empty. And the elder son is full. And the younger son sits at the table rejoicing. And the older son's out in the shadow sucking his thumb and would not go in. Wow. How pathetic, the self-sufficient life. How destroying are the elusiveness and jealousy that arises from secret worship of self. The unbroken spirit has never been humble. It presents a colossal obstacle to the grace of God. I'm telling you, listen, you're not going to be helped until you're willing to humble yourself. Get down low. The Bible said, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Notice what it said. The wrong relationship to his brother brought about a wrong relationship with the father. You better remember that. It said, envious of his brother, he becomes suspicious of his father. You never did that for me. Angry with his brother, he becomes rebellious against his father. It's all in the family. One father, two sons. The younger son was at the very center of the father's interest and concern, and the elder son could not turn from his brother without turning from his father. Yeah. So it's, you could assume the position and privilege of a son and refuse a responsibility or obligation as a brother. Oh, that Christians could see our sin against our Heavenly Father in refusal to be concerned about our brothers. We've turned away from them and we couldn't care less, although we say we care. We act as though we could care less. They might even live next door. They might be a member of the blood family or the family of God. Secondly, first statement was, it's possible to assume the privilege and position of a son and refuse the obligation of a brother. Second statement. It's possible to serve the Father faithfully and not be in fellowship with him. Did that older brother serve faithfully? That's commendable. But it's not in fellowship. One prodigal in the far country, another prodigal in the field. Both are brothers. Both have the same father. Possible to receive or assume the privilege and position of a son, refuse the obligation of a brother. It's possible to serve the father faithfully but not be in fellowship. The elder son declared, verse 29, he declared himself worthy of the father's blessings. Notice what it said, verse 29. He said, verse 29, he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. He that transgressed thy at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now, it is this. He's saying, the elder brother is very busy. He's busy with many important things, but that wasn't enough. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, you ought to read your Bible. You ought to pray. You ought to be faithful in the house of God. You ought to support this church by your tithes and offerings. You ought to give to missions. You ought to be a witness. You ought to uphold one another and pray one for another. But you can do all of that and not be in fellowship. Psalm 17, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Now, the elder brother was busy with many important things, but that was he was diligent and uncomplaining, but that's not enough. How easy for a model Christian worker to miss the one thing that matters most to the Father in heaven, that is to be in fellowship with him. How much sin does it take to break fellowship? It's those little foxes. It's not bank robbery. And it's not killing. It's those little foxes that's killing our independent churches. We know the language. We say we know the Lord. But we're not exemplifying real Christianity. Acts 7:26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so imagine a son talking to himself one day and he's saying, well, this year has been a great year, and that as we have known, the cows and flocks and sheep are more than doubled, and we've expanded our barns. Look at all our employees. But what about old daddy? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with Daddy? What's the matter with him? I give myself unsparingly, but when I speak to my father about business, he doesn't seem to care. I just don't understand my father, and he didn't. Why? He's out of fellowship. He's not, listen, his heart's not beating his own way. I'm great. Hallelujah to God. I'm grateful that there's a father that was watching the trail. He's watching that pathway, and he's looking for that day when that boy is coming home. Listen, that's his heart. He prays about that. He longs to see that stuff. Hallelujah, I'm saying to you, there's a heavenly father that's longing for your return. He's watching to see you break the path and open yourself and say, I have sinned. And by the way, there's a blessed restoration because of the Father's love. Without elder brothers not in on it. He's sucking his thumb. He's angry and would not go in. I wonder how many others did not go in because he would not go in. So it is possible to serve the Father faithfully and not be in fellowship with him. So I come back to this. He does. How does that find you and I? We think about, are we everlastingly busy for God? We're so busy. By the way, sometimes folks say, man, our church has got so much going on, I feel like I just about have to get a physical to see whether I'm qualified to be a member. Something always going on. By the way, I'm not speaking disparagingly about that. I'm grateful for churches that are busy doing something for God. A lot of churches across this country is dead as last year's bird nest. I mean, there's nothing going on. You've got a good pastor. You've got a good music program. Listen, don't take that for granted. Don't take that for granted. Now, listen, if you don't realize what you are, you could just travel with me just for about a week or two. You'd find out how God has blessed you and abundantly blessed you and richly blessed you. Hey, I'm glad to see young people involved. I'm glad to see folks who have a hunger to do something for God. And we ought to be fanning that spark. We ought to be encouraging that. Yes. So I'm saying, do we proudly lift up our head and say, I'm weary in well-doing, but I'm not weary of doing well? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And by the way, I wonder if that's a lie. No, the Word of God's not a lie. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But how are we exemplified? Are we fed up with the fact of if the truth was known, yet you feel you must go on, it's expected of you, it's in your service for the Lord is a direct outcome of your communion with Him. And could I tell you in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and Him only. And worship always comes before service. And we're busy about telling folks you've got to serve. We're born to serve. No, we're born to worship. Are y'all ready for the last point? Sometimes folks get through before I get through. I'm talking about the elder brother, the prodigal that stayed home. It's possible to assume the privilege and position of a son and refuse the obligation of a brother. It's possible to serve the father faithfully and not be in fellowship with him. Number three, and I'll be done. Number three, it is possible to be heir of all the father possesses, but have less joy than the one who has nothing. Because I become so restricted to my own self-interest that I just haven't got the capacity to be happy with what makes God happy. Now be careful. A good son who is a poor brother becomes a poor son as well. Can't separate, can't. Again. It can't be any other way. You're not enjoying life, and I'll tell you why. Someday, or somebody, who doesn't share the Lord's burden will never share the Lord's glory. He can't even understand what gives the father joy. When the prodigal was a great way off, the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And said to the servant, bring forth the best robe and put on it. And a ring on his finger and shoes on it. He met him, but the elder son didn't see him. You know why? He wasn't looking for him. Someone has suggested that some of the resentment could have been that that elder brother had been stall feeding that calf. And when the father took that calf and prepared a meal for the younger son, it built up more resentment. I don't know. But I'm saying to you, the elder son resented the return of the younger son. And he's the prodigal who stayed home. Assumed the position and privilege of a son, refused the obligation of a brother. Served the father faithfully, but was not in fellowship with him. He was recipient of all that the father had, and yet he's more miserable than the son who had nothing. Now, could I say it this way? There's no deep conviction in his heart over maybe the surplus in the father's house. He's not going to. Too many Christians think as long as the church bells don't fall out, they're upholding a great witness. The elder son never have a twinge of pain over the surplus in the father's house and the empty place at the father's table. He's not bothered about it. But what about the empty seats at the table and the millions in this country who've never heard the gospel? Does that concern us? Again, there's something else. Seemingly, the elder brother never talked things over with the father. There seems to be a break. He's not, had he been in fellowship and talking things over with the father, he would have known the father's heart, the father's longing, and he's waiting and expecting that boy to return home. Could I say, parents, don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep the door open. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. One of these days, hallelujah to God, one of these days that prodigal will break down the lane and come back to hallelujah. I believe that. Amen. He's not talking to his daddy. There's no communication. If he'd ever thought of the question his father as to his chief desire, his father would have said to him, why don't you take a few days off and go down into the far country and see if you can find your brother. See if you can encourage him to come back home. That is a father's heart. The hallelujah. Now, we wandered far away from God, but there is a way to get back home. I thought I'd tell you tonight that I have a chief shepherd, a great shepherd, but hallelujah, I have a searching shepherd, and when I wander off into the far country, he comes after me, and when he finds me, he doesn't beat me with a club. Hallelujah. He takes a balm of Gilead and pours in my wounds, and when I can't walk, he puts me on his shoulders and brings me back and sets me down in the midst of the flock as though I'd never go astray. I don't have to wear a tag that said I was in the far country. I don't have to wear a tag that said I was a rebel. No, no, no. You can't discern which one is which when you're back in the flock. Thank God for restoring shepherd. Hallelujah to God. Amen and amen. Hey, I'm telling you, he is interested in the restoration of that lamb that's wandered out there in the far country. Trying to tell us tonight. This elder son, he divided unto them, and as far as the custom was concerned, he received double portion. He received most of the inheritance. And he's not satisfied. He's not satisfied. He's not in fellowship with the Father. He's saying, perhaps you can persuade him to come back, or you might be able to help him, or you could tell him how as a father's heart yearns for him to be back home. He wants him, hallelujah, he wants him to be back home. But no, he's not in fellowship. How readily the Father would commission you and me if only we'll cease our business long enough to seek the Lord and to learn His will. Heard Bruce Lackey say years ago, in a chapel service at Tennessee Temple Schools, he preached on Acts 22 and verse 14. And that verse said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and to see the just one and hear his voice and be his witness. That is burning deadly in my heart, Brother Fox. The God of our fathers has chosen me to know his will, but he wants me to see his face, hear his voice, and I can be his witness. And by the way, it's always in that order. I see God through the eye of faith. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When I'm talking about faith, can I tell you, the eye of faith will always see God, and the ear of faith will hear God, and the hand of faith reaches out to God, and the feet of faith will follow God, and the heart of faith trusts God, and the life of faith pleases God, and the end of faith is sight. And we see through a glass darkly right now. But praise the Lamb of God, one day we'll see Him clearly. We'll see Him face to face. You see, there's something, perhaps you've known the hunger, some of the heart hunger, to rise above the carnal Christian life. Maybe to be a spiritual Christian. But somewhere along the way you've lost that hunger. And you wonder why. Could it be that the hunger God created? Oh, yes. The Bible said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is God who creates the hunger, and it's God who satisfies the hunger. It's God who ignites the flame, and it's God who fans the flame. Hallelujah. He said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so God puts the want to in my heart, and God satisfies the want. Yeah. Well, I'm trying to get through. I'm saying, hey, which son do you represent tonight? Do you represent that son out there in the far country that's wasted everything and you're empty and you're coming home? Are you that prodigal that stayed home? Serve the Father faithfully but wasn't in fellowship with Him. Recipient of all the possessions the Father had, yet is more miserable than the son who had nothing. Now, notice with me. I'm quite sure that at some time in the elder son's life, he knew the conviction of a wrong feeling toward his brother. Look up here and remember this forever. You cannot have ill feelings toward a brother and not be convicted about it if you know God. So when that happens, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God does what? He convicts us. When you stiffen your neck and harden your heart, that conviction will be less the next time and less the next time. And you get to the place where you're so hardened in your heart. And I remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that the same sun who melts the ice will harden the clay. And so he knew conviction, but he canceled out the conviction in the rush of activity. He's busy. And when the father spoke of this your brother, the elder brother said, this your son. He's not on him as a brother. He may be your son, but he's not a brother. Could I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing you can do to break that tie. Oh no, he is a brother, whether you acknowledge it or not. You see, the elder son has asked a servant, what's all the commotion about? And his indifference suddenly changed to envy, and he wouldn't enter into all the rejoicing because of a petty little statement. You never gave me. He's recipient of all the Father's possessions. And now he said, you never gave me. Be careful. You never gave me. And the father pleaded with him, and he said, have you seen yourself, or maybe I've seen myself? Do you wait for an apology from someone before you say, I'll forgive them? And something happened a few days ago, and I heard a statement. Folks said, I will never forgive them. Can I tell you, you're putting yourself in a position where God cannot forgive you. Right. If you're not willing to forgive others their sin, neither will God forgive you your sin. So you said, I'm waiting. Hallelujah. I'm waiting for an apology. Oh, no, no. You better quit waiting And you better forgive them for Jesus' sake. Because they're holding you in bondage. There's folks that have purposely tried to hurt me and to hurt my ministry. And I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong according to the Bible. I know it's wrong according to ethics. But they've never to this day ever apologized. That's happened 25 years ago. For a long time I've battled that. And then I come to the conclusion it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Listen to me. God could have stopped all that, but God allowed that. And if God allowed it, He had a purpose in mind. He designed it or He allowed it. And if He designed it, He's got a purpose. And if He allowed it, He's got a purpose. And so I say with Joseph, ye meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. And by the way, I still talk to those folk, and they're still my brother in the Lord. But they have not apologized or said I was wrong for anything they did to purposely undermine my ministry. It wasn't accidental. It was on purpose. And if I'm not careful, Brother Fox, to get to the place, I become bitter. And by the way, bitterness God cannot bless. I heard a man say years ago, if when you are battered, if you do not become bitter, you will be better. But when you're battered, if you become bitter, you're the loser. This prodigal that stayed home is a loser. Now, let me say again. It's striking. What a fortunate thing that the prodigal didn't meet the elder brother on the way back. In all probability, they're going back. And I sometimes wonder if it was the self-righteous, proud, unbearable attitude of the brother that drove the younger son from home to start off with. I don't know that, but it could have been. And by the way, you ever met some folk like that, just so proud and just unbearable? And tough. You met some? Look in the mirror when you get home. Sometimes we're all prone to be like that. Now, come on, I'm trying to get done. What's to be dealt with in that man's life is self-centeredness. Verse number 20. He said, I, me, these words occur five times, and everything in the conversation must be related to himself. And it is that what, is that not what we do? And are we only happy when we're in the center of attention? Well, I'm saying, but